If you turn to your Bibles, we're going to look tonight for our message to John, the book of John, chapter number 3. John, chapter number 3. Preaching a topic that is oftentimes not popular, but John chapter 3, we'll look at verse number 30. John chapter 3, verse number 30. Simple statement here that is made. Very simple. John here is the John speaking is actually not the John that authored this book. This is John the Baptist here. He's by the Jordan, beyond the Jordan there. And he is speaking. And in John chapter 3, verse 30, where he says, he, which he's speaking of Jesus, speaking of Christ, he must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. We're going to preach tonight about learning to decrease. Learning to decrease. Pardon me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all of your blessings, everything you've done in our lives, how you've grown us spiritually, many of us in taking big steps for you this last year. But I pray that we wouldn't ever be deceived to think that anything of this, any good in our is of ourselves. God, I pray that we would learn to be a humble people, not lifted up in pride, so that you can increase. God, we need you to be real. We need you to be increased in our lives, in our homes. And in order to do so, we must be decreased. I pray that you'd make this message clear and exactly what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Take a quick drink. Just bear with me. I got something in my throat. Sounds like we all do. I'll cough at the same time. Spirit of the age that we live in a culture of self-promotion, a culture of living your own truth, a culture of self-branding, a culture of being visible and recognized. I want to be seen as me, or the love yourself movement, and that you are enough. Even Christianity can be performance-driven. It can be personality-centered and platform-focused. A lot of churches, you see, we have a camera in the back. That camera's for folks that, actually right now, quite a few who are at home not feeling well. But we have others at times, like Roy's grandfather, Robert, and Miss Tony Cottrell, and others who cannot be in, they just can't get out physically to make it to church. What the camera's not for is to make real good clips of fun, interesting, and smart things that I say while I'm preaching to make me popular on social media. But that's what a lot of Christianity, a lot of churches have become, is all about performance, all about personality, all about promoting ourselves and saying, hey, we want to recognize Brother So-and-so who was here and helped put together John Romans the other day. Everybody clap for Brother So-and-so. Well, that's not what we're doing, why we're doing what we're doing. It's not why we serve the Lord. It's not why we're living for the Lord. It's not why we're here tonight. It's not what the culture and society around us seems to be headed headlong into, is an absolute obsession with pride, total pride. You say, where does that come from? Well, what was the devil's, Satan's reason for being kicked out of heaven? Pride. What was at the root cause of the sin in the garden? Pride. It's been pride all along. And if we're not careful, we can let pride creep in. We can start thinking that we're somebody. We start seeing God bless and our children doing something right, and we look around and say, man, I must know what I'm doing. Or get a little confident and a little sure of ourselves. And what we have to realize is if we're going to have any success in life, as a church, if we're going to see success this year, as your family, if you're going to see success this year, personally, if I'm going to see success in my life this year, I have to have a situation where God is increased. And in order to do so, I must be humbled. I must decrease. Elijah, has to get out of the way if God is going to be real in my life. So looking at the spirit of the age, it's in conflict with what the nature of John's statement here. John doesn't say, I will decrease if I have to, or I will decrease later. He says, he must increase. That's a necessity. I must have an increase of Christ. Therefore, I must decrease. This isn't a false humility or a put on. We've all seen those folks who go around and tell you all about how humble they are. And man, they will let you know for an hour about how wonderful they are for being so humble and how you should be more humble like them. That's not humility. Humility is an action here. I want to give you the idea of a sermon here tonight is that spiritual growth is not adding Christ. We talked about this morning about putting our hands to the plow. That's not adding Christ to a self-centered life. It's subtracting myself so that Christ is the only one at the helm of my life. So that as I'm living my life, I'm being crucified. It's a simple message about humility, and I'd like to take this passage and use it. We're going to look at some context here, some background context, and use it to preach to us that we ought to be a humble people. Like I said before we even got started, not a popular topic of a message. When you preach against pride, you oftentimes have an empty altar because we're too proud to come forward and admit we're proud. But we all need to be humble. You say, why? Well, in everything. I was talking to one of the young men before, young boys in church before the service started, and just saying, hey, what are we going to do differently this year? He said, well, I need to stop losing my temper. I said, you know what? You know why you lose your temper? Pride. Because you think you deserve to be treated better than you were treated. So I need to stop disobeying. You know why you disobey? Pride. And he's not paying attention. I told him to pay attention. Jonathan, pay attention. There we go. Pride, you think you're better than obedience. Why am I stubborn and get in arguments with my wife over things I probably shouldn't? Pride, I think I know better. I think I know better. And deep down inside, we oftentimes all have that attitude. In the context here, John's ministry is at its height. John, at this time, if this is before Jesus comes on the scene really with his public ministry, John had a powerful preaching ministry. He had national recognition. He was preaching to royalty. I've never preached to a king before, but he was preaching to royalty. He had crowds coming to repentance, and Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, says, among them that were born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. John had a successful ministry. John had what people today could look at and say, oh, he's done it. But he recognized an important truth, that he had not done it. Brother Griswold, you used to see success this year on your bus route. And that's what God wants. God, I believe that God is going to bless this year in that bus route. And you look back and say, oh, we're packed. We need a bigger bus. It's not about Sean Griswold or the other Griswolds on the bus. Eric, it's about him. And we're not going to see that increase as long as we're serving with a self-centered attitude, with us increasing. We must decrease so that he can increase. And there's a problem that was presented here to John. He's at the height of his ministry. A problem is presented. John's disciples are disturbed because why? Because Jesus is coming on the scene. Jesus is baptizing, and the crowds are starting to leave and starting to say, hey, I'm going to stop following John the Baptist. And not as many are showing up to hear John the Baptist preach because they're going to hear Jesus preach and teach. Their concern was rooted in comparison and competition, fear of losing influence. It was all about pride. oh, Jesus's crowd is getting bigger than ours. That's a problem. Of course it wasn't a problem. I mean, I would go listen to Jesus too, if I would hope. But John's response here reveals his heart, which is the reason for the previous stated success. His heart here is not jealousy, not insecurity, not defensive as say, oh, but for years I had people coming to hear me. No, it's joy that Christ was being exalted. Joy that it was about the Lord. There are dozens of examples of people who were greatly used of God, who saw great success in the ministry, and then they look back and start thinking they're a somebody, and they fail every time. It starts being about themselves, and they want the people to clap for them. I would be embarrassed if I came up here and everybody clapped for me. I'd probably go sit back down. Oh, clap for me, I'm a somebody. And what's sad is always, then they start drifting in their doctrine, they cease to be a success when they cease to be a humble servant of God. God wants to use people who are nobodies. God wants to use people who know that they're a nobody. Oftentimes, those that are proud, those that are lifted up in themselves, are nobodies who think they're somebodies. We've got to realize that we, our pride, our self, our flesh, our desire to see ourselves lifted up, that must decrease in order to have any success. You say, success in what? Success in victory over sin, because it's the root of a lot of sin. Said, success in what? Success in our families. If I don't decrease, if I don't make Christ the center of my life and get rid of this pride, I'm not going to. It's impossible for me to have the right relationship with my wife. Especially if we're both lifted up in pride, we're only going to be at each other's throats. It's only through humble seeking after God and increasing Him and decreasing ourselves that we can see success and victory. So first point there, that was all introductory extra stuff. First point, humility begins, first of all, by recognizing God's sovereignty. Recognizing God's sovereignty. A few verses prior, John chapter 3, verse 27, he says, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. We have to, first of all, realize that everything we have is a gift from God. I mentioned earlier about musical talents, that God didn't give that to me. But God gave that musical talent to people like Sharon. And Sharon comes up here and plays. And if it ever, ever became about a performance and about who I am, and we're going to have this youth service, young people, you get up here and sing and play the piano and serve the Lord. If it's about everybody gets to see me and look how good I am, it's over. It's not going to be effective. We have to realize God is sovereign. Everything we have, you have a talent for music. You have a talent to teach. Ezekiel is apt to teach. He has a talent for it, and I appreciate him teaching our Sunday school class. It has to be humbly recognizing that God is sovereign. God is sovereign, and He has given us everything we have. If you have a position that you think is something, God gave you that position. If you have influence with those that are around you, God gave you those opportunities of influence. If you have certain abilities to be able to, certain abilities to speak, certain abilities to have conversations, some people have just that personality that people are attracted to. Some people have just, Brother Terry is the perfect usher as far as being able to greet people with such kindness. I say hello and people think I'm mad at them. But there's different types of abilities that God, but it all is from the Lord. It's all a gift. It's not about us. You say, oh, I have opportunities. Sometimes it's not pride based off of the opportunities we have. It's pride based off of the jealousy we get looking at other people's opportunities and getting upset we didn't have those opportunities. Say, oh, why did that family get to go on this vacation? We haven't been on a vacation in 2 years. Okay. That's pride. Everything we have is a gift from God. Fruit of our ministries. Children doing us right. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, what hast thou that thou didst not receive. What do we have? We look around, we talk about a vacation. I had two separate trips this last in 2025 that we had to cancel because kids had fevers. Maybe next year. That's all right. But you know what? We had a wonderful year. We got to serve the Lord. We had Lawson was born this last year. We look at all those gifts. And then we had Miss Robin come up and sit with Lawson and Reagan so I could run over to church and preach Sunday night and then run Vacation Bible School where we had families come whose children have now, they continue to come and their children have gotten saved. They were in church this morning. All of that, it's not from me. It's not because of me. That's not because of you. All of that is a gift from God. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Can we point at anything? Anything? Zeke has a lot to be thankful for in 2025. Zeke got himself a wife. Is that because Zeke's something? His wife should think so. But no, that's because God gave him that incredible blessing. And it is a great blessing. And it's a blessing to have her as part of our family. She is a blessing. But that is something you got to realize. You're not a somebody because you have a Sunday school class. You're not a somebody because you come soul winning. Those opportunities, every single thing. I look at Brother Ray here. He wishes he could walk, be able to walk enough to go door to door, I'm sure. And that's probably an ability we don't even think of, that we don't have to use two canes like Brother Ray. I don't even think about that when I get up. I just get up in the morning. But he does. I'm sure he's thankful he can use two canes and still walk. We got to realize how good God is. We've got to get our eyes off of ourselves and realize everything we have is a gift from God. And that pride claims ownership. Pride says, oh, this is mine. This is my church. No. Humility acknowledges its stewardship. You look at children, I see the Griswolds and the Ewings are on their way home and us and the Whites. We all had new children born in 2025. Those children of mine belong to the Lord. They're not mine. I'm given stewardship of them, which gives me a position of really, really big, heavy responsibility. Big responsibility. But they're God's. And they grow up, Lord willing, to serve the Lord. That's for the Lord's honor and glory. Pride says, I earned this. Humility says, God entrusted this to me. John understood that his calling had a beginning. His calling would have an end. I'm sure he didn't realize how his life would end, but that it would have an end. But that it wasn't about him. It was about Jesus. A steward manages what belongs to another. And this church is not mine. This church is God's. I'm called to be an under-shepherd, to lead, to guide, to direct, to preach, to teach, to minister to God's people in Mountain Valley Baptist Church. I'm to be a good steward of this flock. In the same way, what God has entrusted to you, you are to be good stewards over what belongs to him. And the first step of humility is to realize it's not ours to begin with. Even my own life is not mine. God directs attention, influence, or opportunity our way. Do we rejoice that God is still in control? When God redirects attention from us, there have been times when, sometimes when the spotlight is there and the spotlight's taken away. For instance, there are promotions at work where they'll say, hey, you're in charge of this team. And then they'll pull you and make you part of the team, make somebody else in charge of the team. Do you get all upset? Do you get all bothered? Or get all upset and come home and vent to your wife about how you ought to have been in charge of that team still. No, realize that God is still in control. Realize that even if you're just part of the team moving forward, you're still just serving the Lord, and every opportunity is from Him. Humility recognizes God's sovereignty. Humility also knows and accepts it's God's given role. John chapter 3, verse 28, 29, John was clear about who he was not. He says in verse 20, he says, I am not the Christ. Verse 20, I am not the Christ. He refused titles that were not his. If we are seeking titles and if we're title hungry, I want to be deacon this, or I want to be, look at my grandfather. My grandma's downstairs. She probably can hear me, but she'd laugh. Her mother was the chairwoman, I think it was, of the deaconess board. I tell you, we're not going to have a deaconess board to make people feel good. Ladies, you can be Miss or Mrs. And we're not seeking titles. He refused titles that did not belong to him. He refused glory that did not belong to him either. Sometimes in an embarrassing way, as I'm standing, as folks are leaving the auditorium, they come up and say, I just want to tell you, you're such a great preacher, you're this and you're that. And he's, just would you stop? I'm really not. It's quite embarrassing. Because that glory doesn't belong to me. John understood his supporting role. And in a lot of ways, that's our role. We're not the star of the show. We're here to work for our Savior. He is the one who ought to be front and center. He is the one that needs to be high and lifted up in our lives. In our homes, when people see our homes, they ought to see, oh man, they ought not see just, that's a cool guy. I went to his house and he has this and he's that and he's this. And you should see Mr. Mike. No, anybody spend time in our homes, they should walk away and say, man, they have a Christ-centered home. They love the Lord. Not perfect. None of us are. But man, do they love Jesus. Man, isn't Jesus the most important thing in their lives? John understood his role there as the bridegroom of Christ, that people, or the bride of Christ, or the people of God. Christ is a bridegroom. John, he realized, he said, all I am is a friend of that bridegroom. He said, I'm one of this people of God, and I'm blessed, I'm honored, I'm privileged to serve my Christ. So humility acknowledges and accepts God's given role, and joy then comes from faithfulness, not prominence. It says, this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. John's joy wasn't tied to numbers or recognition. His joy wasn't because he was somebody. His joy wasn't because he baptized a certain number of people. His joy didn't come because everybody thought he was the greatest preacher. His joy was fulfilled because he was obedient to his Christ. And a lot of people think you've got to have some attention or some sort of I'm a somebody recognition in order to get the joy of serving Jesus. I tell you, the joy of serving Jesus sometimes comes when nobody sees it, when nobody knows that, not just even on a Saturday, but during the week you went out and knocked on some doors. You don't go around saying, oh, hey, guys, by the way, I knocked on doors this week. Let me tell you how I knocked on doors. But to knock on doors, then to go home and pray, and to knock on doors, go home and pray, and then to come to church and watch people come in and hear the gospel and get saved. And you say, what is that? A joy to serve Jesus. A joy that was tied to obedience, not prominence. So many believers struggle with this because they want a role that God never assigned them. They envy what God is doing through others. You say, man, I wish I was this, or man, I wish the pastor picked me to be a Sunday school teacher. Wouldn't I be a good Sunday school teacher? I'm sure you would. True humility, though, finds joy and being exactly where God placed you. It is tied to contentment. Humility then rejoices when Christ is exalted, even if we are not. John chapter 3, verse 30, where we said here, he must increase. As we launch out into another year, there should be a goal that we have, every single one of us, in one way or the other, that in my life, in 2026, he must increase. I'm not satisfied with where I am in my walk with God. That must increase. I must have more of Christ being exalted in my life this year. Christ's glory is a central issue. John's concern was not his ministry shrinking or his influence facing. His concern was he must increase. Christ must be magnified. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, it says that in all things, he must have the preeminence. The preeminence. That word preeminence means not just that he's moved upward, but that he's on the top. On the list of priorities and importance in our life, he's moved and increased upward so much, there's nothing more important. And the true test to humility then is John faces is, how do you respond when someone else succeeds? How do you respond when someone else is praised? How do you respond when someone else is used more visibly? Romans chapter 12, verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice. The way you ought to respond humbly is to rejoice. To rejoice. There are some times that I've been to some preachers' meetings that are encouragement, but I've also been to several that I don't know that I'd ever go back to. As you get there and they're all comparing, like, you know, we had so many people in church on Sunday, and man, if you had more than they did, they're gonna make a comment and grumble about it. Oh, well, it's easier for you to serve the Lord where God called you. You should try to serve the Lord where God called me. Really? Maybe if you'd be humble, then Christ would increase and you'd see God's blessings. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Hey, you see success in someone's life. You say, hey, I've worked with Reggie this last 6 months. Man, he's jumped forward in leaps and bounds for the Lord. You know what I ought to do? Rejoice. Rejoice. He had his whole family lined out here this morning, and they all got preached to. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. I'll use an illustration of something that's broken here. Is we have spotlights up there. There's three of them that are supposed to make sure you can see me right here. See the pulpit. You can't because they're broken. But a spotlight on a stage, the goal is not the light itself. The goal is what the light reveals. And a spotlight shines. You oftentimes don't notice it unless it's not working. If those spotlights worked, we wouldn't be having a conversation about those spotlights. We wouldn't recognize the spotlights, but we'd be able to appreciate, we could see because of those spotlights. Those spotlights really are only as good as what they're shining on. It wouldn't be very useful if they turned one spotlight and shined on itself. In the same way, we kind of see our lives as spotlights. There's work to be done. I was working with Nathan on tasks that on Sunday mornings have to be done before anybody shows up, that nobody notices if they're done, but everybody notices if they're not done. Right? Things like, did you empty the trash cans? Make sure all the trash cans are, make sure there's toilet paper in the restrooms. Things like that, that the things are in order and where they ought to be. Nobody notices that. Nobody comes and says, man, Nathan, way to go. They don't even notice. And you don't notice a spotlight. What you notice is what it shines on. It's a tool. We are tools. As Christians, we are to be, as we even had a theme of several years ago, we are to be vessels of honor, to be used for Christ, not to be the one in the spotlight, to be the spotlight shining on Jesus and saying, it's all about him. It's not about me. Nobody needs to know about Elijah Whitaker because it's not about me. They need to know about my Savior. And if you realize, first of all, that God is sovereign, He is everything. He has created us. He's given us life. He's given us health. He's given us eternal life. He's given us everything we have is from Him. And then we realize and we come to the conclusion that we were going to rejoice when Christ is exalted, even if we're not, and we're just going to focus on lifting Him up and making Him the center focus of everything and accept our God-given role for our lives. Say, hey, this is what God has for me right now, and I'm going to do my dead level best. Ed says, I'm raising young boys. It's hard. What's where God's put you right now? And you can do everything you can do, all of your effort, all of your might to raise them for the Lord, but realizing it's not going to be successful unless He is increased and we are decreased. And when He's increased, when we realize that, we're going to realize we're becoming a humble people. Oftentimes, there are phrases like, yes, I need to be more humble, or I need to have more faith, or I need this to do this in my life. And they're generalities. What I'm trying to say is let's learn from John the Baptist, what are the steps of becoming a humble person and having these outlooks? Lastly, humility requires a willing decrease of self, so He must increase. And when we increase Christ, we become more humble, but then we must decrease. Meaning of decrease is less of a focus on self. Sometimes that means that I don't always gratify myself and do what I want to do. What I want to do this afternoon, when I about 10 minutes before we had to leave, I just fell asleep. I fell asleep on the floor. Sarah said I was snoring. I don't believe her. I fell asleep, and man, it was a good nap. Myself, my flesh, I wanted to stay there napping. I didn't want to come in and drive here and pick up Roy and do the choir practice and trumpet practice and brass practice and church. And that's hard work. Less focus on self sometimes is a spirit or an attitude adjustment. Sometimes it's an action adjustment. How we speak, how we spend our time. Sometimes it's how we spend our money. I will always find enough loose change in my truck to buy myself a Diet Coke if I'm thirsty enough. I will always take care of myself. But me decreasing means less focus on myself, less desire for recognition, less attachment to a position, and less need to be affirmed. That word, I feel like outlawing from my vocabulary, affirmations. It's not necessarily bad, but man, our culture today, they're saying, oh, I'm going to say my daily affirmations. That's what these psychologists will tell you to feel better about yourself. Every morning when you wake up, go to a mirror and say, I am enough. I am strong. I am beautiful. No, you're not. You are lying. No. We don't need to be pumped up. We don't need to have feel good. You know, it's nice when people say, oh, it's so good to see you. You are just such a great person. Yeah, it feels good. But that wears off so fast and it's so meaningless. We don't need to be pumped up. And you don't have a preacher that, and if you haven't realized it now, almost 8 months in, that you don't have a preacher that gets up here and pumps you up, well, I'm telling you, I'm not here to pump you up and say, oh, yay, look at you guys. No, we don't need to be pumped up. We actually need to decrease. We need to be humiliated. We need to humble ourselves. Not that I'm getting up here to humiliate you. We need to humble ourselves. We need to decrease so that He can increase. But this decreasing, because of our flesh, isn't a one and done thing. You come forward and kneel at all, because I said everybody's going to be too proud to come, it's going to be a full altar. But if you come forward and say, hey, I'm deciding I'm going to decrease so He can increase in my life. This year I'm going to be humble and walk with Him as the focus of everything I do. Guess what you're going to have to do tomorrow? Get on your knees and do the same exact thing and determine tomorrow that you're going to decrease. Why? Because tomorrow you're going to wake up with a flesh. And my flesh doesn't want to decrease. My flesh desires to be seen. My flesh wants those affirmations. My flesh wants to think it's skinny, and I know it's not. My flesh wants all of those things. Let him deny himself and take up his cross. What? We know it daily. It's not just taking up a cross. It's not just putting your hand to a plow and doing the work. First, before we can be effective doing so, let him deny himself. We must humble ourselves, which is to sacrifice and crucify our flesh. Humility is not a moment, it's a lifestyle. Decreasing is not self-hatred. I'm not talking about getting up in a mirror instead and saying, you're ugly, you're terrible, I'm a jerk, you know, it's stupid. No, it's not self-hatred, it's self-denial. It's placing Christ above our own egos. It is submission, not trying to treat yourself in worthlessness. There is an idea that humility is to force yourself to struggle. There are religions out there, I think of, there's several who will have pilgrimages to really, really beat yourself down. And one of those is the Islamic faith, which has really become a problem in our country these days. But they'll have these pilgrimages to Mecca and these different locations, and sometimes they'll beat themselves, or they'll crawl on their knees or walk barefoot, and other religions will do it. That's not humility. It's not. Actually, many of them take great pride in doing that. Humility isn't beating ourselves down or self-deprecation. There are those who attempt to be humble by going around saying, "Yeah, I'm just a nobody. That really doesn't mean anything. What humility is in practice decreasing and sacrificing and surrendering over our pride, our opinions, our need to be right, our desire to be seen, and saying instead, I'm going to lift up Christ. He's going to increase. So when people see me, they don't see, man, isn't Elijah a great guy? They see he loves Jesus. They see the God he serves is different than the God I serve, because it's real in his life. So that they see, others see you and they see Jesus in you. Humility requires a willingness to decrease yourself. And then Christ's increase always requires our humbling. You can't have one or the other. You can't have Christ's increase without our decrease. We don't get to hold on to pride and the plow, if you're here this morning. You can't follow Christ as you ought while also living for yourself. You can't follow Christ like you ought and live for him while also living in pride. You must be humbled if Christ is going to increase. God's pattern is consistent. Before there is a crown in heaven, there is a cross we must bear. There is always a humbling before there is honor. There is death before a resurrection. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and then lift yourself up. No, it doesn't say that. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord first, and then he will lift you up. He will bless you. Christ is the ultimate example. In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about how he humbled himself and then God exalted him. We can't exalt Christ as we ought if we're too busy exalting ourselves. There's only one throne in our lives, one Lord that rules over our day-to-day walk. One focus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. We have to get rid of our pride so that he can increase. We must learn to decrease. As I mentioned earlier, it's not going to happen like you flip a switch tonight. It's a battle. It's a daily struggle. to wake up every morning saying, God, please help me to decrease. Teach me to decrease because I need you to increase in my life. To fall on your face and beg God to do that humbling work in our lives. I tell you, you will be humbled. Either you can humble yourselves before God, or you can lift yourself up in pride and be humbled when you fall. That's how most people are humbled, is when they fall. It's how most preachers are humbled. Better, more spiritual men of God than myself have fallen when they were lifted up and they increased, and because of that, he decreased in their life. And they fall. Then they're humbled. John had lost followers. He lost his visibility, lost his platform, if you will, but Christ was magnified. And he very fittingly, as we read, stated to his followers as they came to him, all bothered, all jealous, all up in arms, and said, No, I must decrease. He must increase. So the question tonight is Christ increasing in your life? I'll embarrass Jonathan again because he's not paying attention. I asked Jonathan in my office earlier, I said, what are you going to do differently this year to walk with God and be a better young man? He says, I don't know of anything. And so I had him think a little longer. We all should be desiring for Christ to increase. Whether you're 2 months old, he's got to get a little older before he realizes what we're talking about. Whether you're a young person like Jonathan or in your 80s or wherever we are, in our life, Christ ought to be increasing. So is he? Honestly, examine your hearts this evening. Is Christ increasing? Is self decreasing? Is your pride decreasing? If it is, you've made way for Christ to increase. If it's not, then Christ is definitely not increasing in your life. Are you willing to be unseen if Christ is clearly seen in your life? Are you willing to take a back seat to your Savior? You ought to be. We all ought to be. The greatest testimony a Christian can leave behind is not a name to be remembered, but a Savior that is revealed and reverenced. People ought to look back at our lives and people talk about a legacy. What legacy are you going to leave behind? Well, first of all, your children ought to be living for Jesus. That's not going to happen if we're lifted up in pride. People ought to look back and say, I might not even know what kind of house she lived in or what kind of car she drove or how important of a person they were at their career or this or that. They weren't the deacon, chairwoman of the deaconess board. Oh, but they loved Jesus. They told everybody about Jesus. He was the somebody of their life. He was the everything in their life. It's all about Jesus. He must increase if we're going to follow him and live for him and be successful for Jesus. He must increase. So tonight, all of us must learn to decrease. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for Lord, thank you for passages of scripture like this here that we look at that maybe isn't as comfortable to think about humility and humbling ourselves or pointing out our pride. But Lord, I pray that, I believe I'm preaching tonight to a crowd that desires for you to increase in our lives. I believe that those here in this room under the sound of my voice desire to live for you, to see a successful family raised for you, to see you be high and lifted up in our lives, in our homes, and in our church. I pray that we'd humble ourselves and do what's necessary to walk in humility so that you can be increased in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you stand